Thank you, Miss Mary Jo, for filling in for Miss Kathy. Thank you, Brother Parker, being willing to sing a cappella. Not everybody can do that. Christian, will you come sit up front for me? Not everybody can do that. I know I couldn't do that, but not some that even that have the ability to sing would struggle singing a cappella, and we appreciate that. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 tonight, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17, and we're going to look at this idea of being strong in holiness. For those that, especially young people that have been in the back on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of 1 Peter, and here's a little background. The reason why we're calling it about being strong in holiness, there's different portions of scripture that we looked at about things that a person should be strong in, and we've read about this, and we've been learning about this first century church. And that Peter here is writing to a group of believers that he calls strangers. He's not calling them strangers because they're strange or the fact that he does not know them. He's calling that because in this world that we live in, a believer is going to be a stranger. They're going to be different. They're going to be a little peculiar. And as we read through a lot of verses, last time we were together preaching on this topic, we talked about how such a great salvation we have. We talked about how the prophets, they prophesied about it, how the angels even desire to look into it. And so we come to verse number 13, and he gives us some practical living on how God expects from us. And here, chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, we're going to move quickly to this and see that here that Peter is trying to strengthen the brethren. We get that phrase when Jesus told him, he said, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus told Peter that once you get started, once you're converted, once you get things right, strengthen the brethren. That's what Peter is trying to do here. He's trying to strengthen these believers. These are not just any old believers. These are people that are risking their lives just to be called a Christian. If they went to a church service, the Roman government could have seized them and taken them. It was illegal to be a Christian. And they could have taken them. And during this time period, it's when Nero's persecution was running rampant. This is the time period where they had Christians out in the Colosseum, and they would send them out there against the lions, against the gladiators. This is the time period where Nero was burning Christians alive inside his garden, things like that. These people are fighting for their lives. And the main theme of this whole book is having hope, even during trials, having hope during trials. And here, verses 13 through 17, after he's talking about the great salvation, after he's talking about the foreknowledge of God, after he's talking about the trials, how they are precious to us and how they are trying to make us more like Jesus Christ, he comes in verses 13 through 17 with some practical things to help us understand and about being holy. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that's the main verse we're going to look at today. It's probably going to take us a few weeks as we talk about this subject, be strong in holiness, but we need to get to the end there to verse number 17. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." So we have this Peter is saying, look, God has called you. He's the one that's called you. He is holy. Now be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And this does not just mean certain areas. Conversation is talking about your way of life. He doesn't say just be holy on Sunday and be holy when you enter the church building. Be holy in your dress or be holy in this. He's saying in all manner of conversation. And that's one of the things we're going to try to hit home and try to help us understand what holiness really is all about. And it says in verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now that is written other places in the Bible. Verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." So this evening, when we look at this, be strong in holiness, what's the first question I think we need to ask? Well, what is holiness? You know, think about it. The Bible says in Isaiah 6:3, "And they cried one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." You think about it, God is holy. And you think about the holiness of God. It's perfection. There has never been a time or a moment when God has done anything wrong or even thought about doing anything wrong. He has been completely perfect in every aspect of his nature and his character. Is this the holiness that attributes, this attribute of God's holiness, is this what he is talking about? How can it be? I mean, we're all sinners. Every moment of your life, every day you have a pulse, You have a problem. You have a sin nature. You have a flesh nature. We all have struggles. We all have things that we deal with. How can we be holy then? And I mean, that's a wonderful thought. I know some people who have thought that they have reached the state of absolute perfection, who have, in this, as a holiness type crowd, they believe that if they do so much that they will never ever sin again. And you know what? I don't think that's possible. I know maybe it's not possible for me because I've tried it before, and I know it's not possible for anybody I know because I've seen all of us in some type of way, some shape or form. You know, some people who say that they have reached that point, you go ask the people they live with, they might say, no, they're not holy. So what does it mean to be holy? The dictionary puts it this way. It says it means to be dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose, sacred. It's kind of sad also in the dictionary, it talks about an expression. You know, it's gotten away from this holy being dedicated and consecrated to God. It says, you know, some people use that as expression. They use the word holy cow, or they use that. It's a shame that they have that in the dictionary today when this is a word that's consecrated to serving God. And here, holiness, I think, is becoming more like Jesus Christ. See, we can grow and mature and believers to the point where we live holy lives in the idea that we are dedicated, we are consecrated to God, we have a purpose in our life, we have separated our life unto God and from this world to the point that we want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. This is your life, God. It's yours. You can have it. I want to please you with it. That is what holy life is living is talking about. Now, some people have this wrong idea about holy living, and I don't want to try to be mean to anybody tonight, and I don't want you to take me the wrong way, but I think some people have equated this idea of holiness, and it comes to the point that if a person dresses the right way, then they're a holy person. That's just not the truth. If a person does something outwardly, they're here at church every single service, that makes them holy. That's not what makes them holy. Now, I think a person who is holy and wants to live for God, they are going to dress the right way. They are going to be here at the church services. I think a person who is going to be holy and wants to do right, they're going to look the part. But you know what? I've met a lot of people who dress the right way according to the Bible, but their hearts are hard. They're cold. I mean, I've met some people who would say, hey, look, you shouldn't wear this. I'm going to wear this. But they're so bitter. They're so full of anxiety. They're so full that... that is not holiness. A guy who might have his hair cut right but has an anger problem, that's not holiness. A lady who might always say, I never ever wear a pair of slacks because I think that's wrong and judge other people for doing it, but then they turn around and act like the devil in other areas. You know, it is a heart issue if we really truly want to be holy. I know that's hard for some people to understand, but holiness is not just some type of outward person that looks perfect on the outside. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking on the inward, the heart. And as He has our heart, guess what? He's going to have every other area of our life. You know, you say, well, I go to church, I'm faithful to this, but I don't give or I don't tithe. Or I don't tell people about Jesus Christ. I don't, you know, this is when it says in all manner of conversation. When it says saying that in every area of our life, we strive to be holy and we strive to be consecrated and serving the Lord. And that's what He says. God is saying, look, I am holy, be holy. And here you say, that's impossible to do. Well, here's the idea. We should be striving to be as close to holy as we can be. And God's not going to give us something we can't do. I think we can grow as Christians every single day. I think we can learn more about it. We can become more like Christ every single day. We can learn to be holy people because we have taken our lives and we have consecrated those lives to Jesus Christ that I'm going to live a certain way and I'm going to live for Him. You say, well, how in the world do you do that? Well, that's what these verses are talking about. Remember, Peter is talking to this group of people who was you know, has such great trials, had such great testings, had so many things that probably was going through their minds, so many things the devil was trying to capture their minds about. He gives them some specific things here, and that's what we're going to look in verse number 13, where I look at three things. First thing I see is gird up the loins of your mind. You say, what does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind? Well, that's why I'm glad you asked, because this is a vivid phrase. See, in the East, men used to wear long flowing robes which hindered a fast progress or a strenuous action. What does that mean? They wore robes. Come here, Christian. I asked Christian to get dressed up tonight. I actually asked my son to do it. My son wasn't feeling well later on in the afternoon. And I don't know, maybe he didn't want to wear a dress at church. So instead, Christian wore my dress for me. It's not a dress, though. It's a robe, isn't it? That's right. They were warriors like back then. Okay, so here's the point. No one laughs at my jokes again, so that's okay. Here's the point. Christian is dressed like what they might dress like in Bible times. And don't worry, I'm going to move him over here in a second. He's dressed here, and in this type of thing, it would be hard to do a certain type of work, especially when they got and ready for a battle. Hard for him to get to run to a certain area, do something strenuous, because the way this was made, this was something that was good for the culture and the time. This is something that they wore. It helped them be cool and things like that. Now, when it came time for them to do something strenuous, they would gird up their loins. Now, Christian's going to help us with this. And then once again, lots of times back in Bible times, their robes would be even a little bit longer, a little bit more flowing. But Christian is going to help us do what Miss Carol showed you. He's going to roll it all the way up there. And what he does is he takes the thing and he pulls it up and puts it inside their girdle. You say, girdle? That's a lady thing. This is back in Bible times. This is something they would call a girdle, their belt that was there. Now, what they would do here is this would make it a way to where they could do what now? They can run if they want to. I know it looks really uncomfortable for Christian, but he says he's good with this. So you're going to run around the sanctuary now? No, it's okay. So, but here's the point. The skirt or the robe, the skirt of the robe would cause him to slow down. And when it was time to do something, this would happen so they could run and so they could work without being hindered by the robe itself. It's pretty hard. Can you walk over here so these people can see you too? So instead, what they've done is he has girded up his loins, the robe itself. He's girded up the robe, so now he can actually be able to run. That's just sad. They're taking your picture. Isn't that wrong? thank you, Christian. So I wanted to get you a picture here. That they used to wear long flowing robes. Could you wear that long flowing robe on the basketball court?
No.
It would be hard to do, right?
Yes,
it'd be hard to run back and forth. You might trip over. And, you know, I've seen some ladies with long skirts when they're walking up the steps. They have to be really careful. Sometimes they even have to pull their skirts up a little bit, obviously, to get up the steps. And why? It's because that is sometimes a hindrance. Should a lady wear long skirts? I think so. But either way, there's sometimes you think got to pull. And so that's what they did. What it means, girded up your loins. So they took the robe. They would gird it up. So now they are able to do strenuous things. They are able to run in a race. This is what gladiators would do in order to try to make sure that the robe was not going to hinder them. Sometimes they could even use this portion to be able to keep their sword in. There's lots of different things that they could do with this. Now they're able to go and run. Thank you, Christian. You can take a seat. And you can ungird them now. So what does this all mean? It says, gird up the loins of your mind. This is a vivid illustration here. Gird up the loins of your mind. So what is it saying here? It's saying that there are certain things in our mind that is slowing us down. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, there are certain things in our mind that just do not need to be there. God took this imagery. And everyone that read it was familiar with it. To us today, we would think that sounds kind of silly until we learn about it. But in other words, we need to pick up the loose ends of our mind. We gird up the loins of our mind means that it's necessary for holy living. Say, what are you getting at? It means to pull your thoughts together, to gather your thoughts together unto the Lord. In Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 1, it talks a little bit about the race we're running in. It's towards the end of the verse. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What does all that mean? That means that there are certain things that Peter is telling this group of believers. He is saying to this group of believers, you need to take certain things that you're thinking about and pull those thoughts together. Put them under Jesus Christ and put them in the spot where they need to be. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. There are certain things that we do not need to be thinking about. Why? Is it because it's a sin? Well, the Bible talks about those things that so easily beset us, those things that maybe just slow us down, sometimes even just the weight. But if they beset us, if they slow us down, we need to gird those things up. Yes, sin obviously is going to hurt us in our race. And if our Christian life is a race and we're running for the cause of Christ, there are certain things that we got to say, hey, I'm going to set these these things down so I can run faster. Just as Christian put that robe up so he would be able to run faster and be able to run and accomplish what he wanted to, Peter is telling this group of believers, what you need to do is take those things that are dangling around in your mind, guard them up, focus, and give them over to God. You say, well, what could this first century church be thinking about? I don't know about you, but if I was walking the streets and saying I was a believer and a Christian, I could be worried. Wouldn't you be worried? I mean, they could take you. They could put you in jail. What's going to happen to your kids? I mean, you could die tomorrow. I mean, people could be anxious. People could be nervous. And you say, oh, I wouldn't be that way. I know. I think I would. And he's saying, look, gird up the loins of your mind. Maybe they're worried about the future. Maybe they're worried about the Romans. Maybe they're maybe even questioning their faith, how God could be allowing these things to happen. And I began thinking, just considering some things about how the devil really does their best work on a person's mind. Our mind is a battle zone. We've been talking about this a little bit in Sunday school class. We need to learn how to take every thought and bring it into the captivity of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind? It is saying, if you really truly want to be holy, remember that's what God is talking about through Peter here. He says, be holy for I am holy. He says, I want you to be holy in all manner of conversation. And if you really truly want to be holy, if you really truly want to be like Jesus Christ, becoming more like Jesus Christ, living for Jesus Christ, one of the first things you're going to have to do is win this battle of the mind. You're going to have to win this battle of what you're thinking about. And it's Satan desires to get to us, and the way he does it is through our mind. Every terrible deed ever committed began with a single thought. That thought was nurtured until it became a plan of action. It all started with a thought. And if we're going to have victory, we must not wait until the entire process has taken place. We must deal with the thought when it comes to the mind first and foremost. Notice what it says in verses 4 and 5 in 2 Corinthians 10. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now here's the thought, is that if we really truly want to gird up the loins of our mind, and we want to take and we want to make it so we can run the race, we need to learn what we should think about. Pastor, what do you mean what I should think about? The Bible's specific about this. He tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then he comes to the point, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He's saying there are certain things we should be thinking about, and there are certain things we should not be thinking about. He even tells us in Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What the Bible is saying here, and what God is saying through Peter here, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. There are certain things in this world you should not be worrying about as a Christian. If you really strive for holiness and you want to be strong in holiness, and he's telling these believers, look, it starts right here with your mind. So what are we thinking about? What's on our mind? And I began thinking a little bit, and I thought about some things that might slow us down. You can imagine the guy that's trying to run with a long robe. It's difficult, so he girds it up so that way he can run faster. And I began thinking about some things that's going to slow a Christian down. Some things that maybe we even struggle with that we need to gird up into the loins of our mind and say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to think about this. These are things I'm going to get straightened up. I'm going to gird up so that way I can run faster. First thing is, some people are relaxed in their mentality as it relates to their faith. Some people are lax in their mentality as it relates to their faith. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Some people are not grounded in the Word of God. They are loose in what they believe. They don't even know it's a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I can listen to the guy that's from a completely different faith, from a completely different denomination, even from a cult, and I can take all these things and bring it together and figure out what I want to do. See, a person who is lax in their mentality, whatever works, whatever the new wind is blowing through the church, they latch onto and they try to hold on to something that they're just not grounded. And I tell you, if we will learn to be girded in our minds, we're not going to have to listen to some guy on the radio or some guy on the TV, and they're going to question our faith. We're going to be grounded on the Word of God. We're going to know what we believe. We're going to know why we believe it. And we're going to have an understanding and a working of the Scriptures. So that way, we will not be lax and loose. That's a part of our mind we need to gird up. You know, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to find that from the Word of God. Say, I don't understand why it's important I study. I don't understand why it's important that I learn. Can't my pastor just tell me? Can't my parents just tell me? Can't my Sunday school teacher just tell me? No, it's important you study the Word of God and you know the Word of God and you know these things so you can gird up your mind. Because you know what happens, young person? You go to college. Sometimes you go to Bible college. Your parents aren't there. You're like Daniel. You're away. Your parents aren't there and you're sitting in the dorm room. Your parents are gone. Preacher's still back in Elizabeth City. School teachers you really didn't like anyway. And Sunday school teachers, you know, I only saw them once a week. This friend of yours begins questioning your faith. He began talking to them and he began listening to them. He says, oh, that makes a lot of sense. Oh, that's right. Well, the Word of God says this, you know, the Bible says he's going to take this thought about alcohol. Well, the Bible says that Jesus made wine. What's the big deal? And that's not an alcoholic beverage. I mean, and that's, you learn the Word of God and you know the Word of God and you gird up that loin and say, you know what? I'm going to learn the Bible. I'm going to understand the Bible for myself. I'm going to listen when we go through discipleship class. I'm going to listen when the preacher talks about a subject. And I'm going to take the Word of God and I'm going to compare the Word of God and the Scriptures to make sure that everything's being said is true. And so that way I can nail it down. Because when we allow people to try to, every new wind of doctrine, it pushes us one way and pushes us another way. You know what you need to do? You need to gird up the loins of your mind. Need to get settled in certain things. Another thing, a person that can be loose and lax is their view of morality. Their view of morality. There are some things in this world that we need to gird up. There are certain things that we just need to say, hey, this is wrong. This is anti-Bible. This is anti-God. And I want nothing to do with it. I need to gird that up. Because sometimes we let that kind of sway out a little bit. Sometimes we let little things get a little bit loose when it comes to what we believe. And now what we think about moral things. I don't know about you, but there's certain guidelines and certain standards that I have, and I'm not perfect. As it says, I'm striving to be holy, and I asked a couple of preachers, what does it mean to be holy? He says, it's impossible to do. It's, you know, you're not going to be holy as God is holy, but you can be growing and maturing and living a holy, consecrated life over to God. So there's some things we got to get settled. There's some things you got to gird up. And when it comes to morality things, there are certain things you shouldn't watch yet. I mean, I don't think you should ever look at nudity on TV. that's a big thing. I mean, anyway, if somebody blasphemes God's name, why are we watching it? Now, once again, I know if you're watching a documentary and they're showing you things about Bible and things, I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about, you know, you're watching something and it's making fun of, you know, these primetime TV shows that mock sex and talks about homosexuality and talks about loose living. And why do we need to do that? We need to gird up the loins of our mind that says this is something that does not please God. And if we are going to be holy, we need to gird up the loins of our mind that says this is not holy. I don't want to have anything part with to do with it. That's what we just have to say. If we truly want to be holy, there's some things we got to gird up. Also, next thing is our attitudes. You know, obviously when we talk about morality things that hopefully nobody here is struggling with it. According to percentages, people here are struggling with things like pornography. But hopefully our church wants to be holy. No one does that. But, you know, our attitudes. As I mentioned before, I've seen people who would never ever do something outwardly. You know, they would never dress the wrong way. They would never ever miss a church service. They would never ever do this or never ever do this from this long list of standards. But they are so bitter, and the whole church knows about it. That's not holy living. That's something we need to gird up in our minds and say, look, I need to give this bitterness over to God. This is something I need to deal with. This is stopping me from being holy. I have an anger issue. And he said, you know, if you have an anger issue, you know, that's something we need to gird up. That's something we need to say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. Jealousy. Envy, all those things. These are things that are stopping me from being holy. My attitude is stopping me from being holy. What is it saying there? We need to gird those things up. We need to take those things and we need to bring them up, put them underneath Jesus Christ, give them over to God. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Give it all over to God by prayer, through supplication, with thanksgiving. We need to give it all over to God so we can run this race, so we can be holy. And you know what we're not doing? We're leaving these things dangling around us. And even though we're trying to do what's right and we're trying to run this race and we're trying to do everything we can, our bitterness is tripping us up. You know, we're running and we're here and we're doing everything we can, and the anger trips us up. You know, the envy and the jealousy and the pride that we have, these things are causing us to fall and they're causing us to fail. And Peter says, if you want to be holy, start with this. Deal with the inside. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind focused and gather up all these thoughts, these things that you take on, and just put them where they need to be, under Jesus Christ, and run this race. Last but not least is that when you think about girding up different things, not only is it our faith, not only does it deal with our attitudes and deal with morality, but also our time. We're big time wasters sometimes. I don't know about you, sometimes it's 11 o'clock in the morning, I look at my morning and say, boy, what have I done? 3 o'clock comes around and I'm trying to figure out, and I look back at my day and says, man, I did not get anything accomplished that I wanted to. We allow things to be in our lives that are maybe just not wrong, but they're weights and they are taking up our time. You know what we need to do with those things? We need to gird them up. I don't think there's anything wrong with playing a sport in school, enjoying drawing at home, playing an instrument, things like that. I don't think there's anything wrong with having fellowship and friendship. But there are certain times when when that causes us not to be holy because we have the wrong attitude and we're not spending our time in our Bible, we're not spending our time at church, all those things, those are things we've got to gird up. We need to look at our lives and look what the next words say. Not only gird up the loins of your mind, what does it say next? Be sober. What does that mean? That means that we need to be serious about it. We need to be clear-minded. I know some people think when they talk about being sober, the first reaction is what? They're talking about not being drunk, right? You know, it means to be sober. A person who is drunk, it talks about how they sober up. It means having a clear mind. It is talking about being serious and focused in your mind. Say, Pastor, what you've talked about, it just seems like you're being a little bit too harsh. What does it really matter what I watch on TV? What does it matter that how I not establish in my faith? Doesn't that guy on TV really know what he's talking about? All these different things. He said, you're making a bigger deal out of it than what it really is. And that's what Peter says here. Look, gird up the loins of your mind. And then he says, be sober. He's saying, have clarity in your mind. Be focused. Be clear in what you believe. Now, he's talking about being serious. You think about it. Other people can be lax about certain things, and it has slowed their race down so much that they're stopped. They're sitting on the sideline because their skirt keeps on tripping them, or their robe keeps on tripping them, and they just can't do anything for God. And he says, look, take this serious. Once again, this is not referring to being under the influence of drugs or under the influence of alcohol, even though I don't think you should be under the influence of alcohol. I don't think a Christian should ever use alcohol as a beverage. I don't think a Christian should ever take drugs that are not medically prescribed. The clarity of mind involves more soberness than it relates to alcohol here. We must be sober in our thought life. Another way is just being serious about our Christian lives. And the first thing I want you to think about being serious about is about your sin. About your sin. Man, we have gotten to the point where people are calling evil good and good evil. They put darkness before light and light before darkness. They put bitterness for sweetness and sweetness for bitterness. You know, they have gotten to the point where they have rationalized their immoral behavior and they say, God is gracious, He will just forgive me. It's not a big deal when I sin. I mean, that's straight from the pits of hell. It has taken over our churches and they become ecumenical. They become to the point where they're so liberal. Live whatever way you want. Do whatever you want. God is a gracious God. He will forgive you. What's the big deal? And that's exactly what he's talking about. Be sober about your Christian life. Be serious about your Christian life. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let these things slow you down anymore. Get rid of those things. Gather your thoughts together. Put them underneath Jesus Christ and run this race and take it seriously. You know, the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's the world we live in today. And you're going to go to churches, and you're going to see churches like that are filled to the rafters. People who even charge money to get, be able to come to church and things like that, just so they can hear somebody who is going to tickle their ears and say, God doesn't care what you say. God doesn't care what you do. God doesn't care what you wear. God doesn't care where you go. God is not concerned about those things. I don't know what they do with these scriptures when it says, be holy for I am holy. I don't, you know, when they talk about holiness being consecrated, set apart, he even talks about in verse 14, he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. He's saying, not living the way you used to live. Be sober about these things. There should be a change. There should be a distinction about you being a Christian. A little story I thought was kind of cute. There was an old preacher that was dying. He sent a message for his doctor and for his lawyer, both church members, to come to his home. When they arrived, they were ushered up to his bedroom. As they entered the room, the preacher held out his hands and motioned for them to come and sit on one side, one on one side of the bed and the other on the other side. The preacher grasped their hands, sighed contentedly, smiled, and stared at the ceiling. For a time, no one said anything. Both the doctor and lawyer were touched and flattered that the preacher would ask them to be with him during his final moments. They were puzzled. The preacher had never given them any indication that he particularly liked either one of them. They both remembered his long, uncomfortable sermons about how greed and covetousness and wrong behavior would make them squirm in their seats. Finally, the lawyer said, "Preacher, why did you ask us to come?" The old preacher mustered up enough strength to say weakly, "Jesus died between two sinners, and that's how I want to go too." I mean, come on. That's the point here. But you think about it. Listen to the story. That doctor and that lawyer, they squirmed. When did they squirm? Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. But the point was that it never changed their mind. See, a change of mind leads to a change of heart. And look what it says at the beginning of verse number 14. As obedient children, so many Christians do the same thing today. They feel conviction, but never deal with it. They never surrender to the Lord. And maybe tonight as we're talking about this, you say, you know what? There are some things that are slowing me down in my Christian race. Maybe it is something that I'm watching or something that I'm listening to or a friendship I should not have. Maybe it is some type of worldly pleasure, or maybe it's just the weight that God said, hey, I want you to get rid of this, but I just haven't done. And what conviction means is that when God speaks to our heart and says, hey, I need to change this, we're not being obedient when we don't change it. That's why we struggle with things year after year, week after week, month after month. The same things that we struggled with last year at this time, more than likely are the same things that we're struggling with today, because we are not being sober. We're not being serious. We're not working on it. We have just learned to accept it, and we have not changed our mind, which means we're not going to change our heart, because God can change our heart, but we must change your mind. He is not going to force you to change your mind about something, but God wants to work on your heart. He wants to change your heart, but it must begin with you saying, I'm going to be sober about these things. I'm going to gird up the loins of my mind and say, I'm just not going to do this anymore. Be serious about your sin. Don't say, it's just the way that I am. That's not being serious. Oh, it's just, I have to be this way. This way I've always been. What you're saying is God is unable to change you. That's wrong. Because He is able to do it. Do not use your sin as an excuse. You can say things like, you know what, this is something I've struggled with for a long time, but I'm asking God to help me with it. That's giving God a chance. Say, look, I'm working on this. I need to work on this. And if there's something we've been struggling with for a long period of time, it's something that we need to work on. Okay, not only serious about sin, we need to move quickly, serious about studying. Serious about studying. We already talked a little bit about this, mentioned it already, so we won't spend a lot of time. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what's going to make us holy? This word. This word is what's going to change our lives. Nothing else can really change our lives but the word of God. By praying, meditating on the Word of God, hearing, preaching on the Word of God. This is a life changer. And you look at that, it's like, I know that book, I like that book. You might even say, I love that book. I love what it stands for, but I don't get what you're saying because I'm not learning from it. This is what changes our lives. This is what clears out our minds and our hearts. This is what makes the difference in our life. We need to be serious, not just about our sin, but we need to be serious about studying. We need to be serious about hiding God's Word in our heart by listening to the Word of God, not just coming to church and checking it off, because that does not make you holy, but listening to what's been said and listening to what's been preached and applying it to our lives as obedient children. Not children and the idea that a priest is the father or the pope's the father and they're giving a lesson. No, a child of God as obedient children. And that knoweth to good, do good, and doeth not, it is sin. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to be serious about studying the word of God. The last thing we need to be sober or serious about souls. I don't know, when he's hearing, he's talking to them, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. I think we need to be serious about souls. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And you imagine he is saying this to a group of believers that are putting their lives on the line just to know Christ, just to proclaim Him, just to say that they're Christians. And he's saying, look, be sober about this. You would think they were already sober, wouldn't you? If they're risking their lives, you would think that they must be very serious about this. And I think what he's saying to them, look, you need to be sober. You need to, those things that are slowing you down your race, maybe your anxiety, maybe your worry, maybe your attitude, maybe sins. I can't imagine that a believer doesn't struggle with some type of sins. Sins of the eyes, sins of the thought, sins of the ears. He says, look, gird those things up. Work on those things. Bring them into captivity. Now, be serious about it. Don't just overlook your sin. Don't just make an excuse for your sin. Be serious about your sin. Be serious about your studying. And be serious about souls. There are people that are living and dying and going to hell, and we don't care sometimes. It's just the point, we're not serious about it enough. We see missionaries like we saw last week that are giving their lives to go to a foreign country, and you could sit there and look at their lives and say, well, they're only gone for 30 years or they're only gone for 40 years. They're trying to do something. At least a good missionary is going to try to do their best and work for the Lord and try to win somebody to Christ. And we need to be serious like that too. Last but not least, not only do we see to gird up the loins of your mind to be sober, but look at this last phrase. And it says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying here, this is in reference to when Jesus Christ is going to return. And this is what we should be hoping for. This is our expected end. Now remember, this is biblical hope. This is not wishful thinking. This is with determination, with all our heart believing. And this is what we're looking for, is that grace that is going to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the second coming of the Lord. How long are we going to struggle? How long are we going to battle? How long are we going to have to be sober and serious and gird up the loins of our mind? He says, look to the day that Jesus Christ comes. See, a Christian who is looking for glory of God is the greatest motivation. If we understand that Jesus is returning, we do not want to miss living for Him. Jesus Christ was going to come back in a half hour from now. What would we do differently? There's some things that, as Brother Snyder mentioned, there's some things that we would change. It's because right now we're not girding up the loins of our mind. We're not being serious about things. There are certain things that we have allowed to slow us down in our race that we would get right. And he says, look, hope to the end. Hope to the end. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on that last day. Many parables has been talking much about this. You know, if we are looking to when Jesus Christ is going to return, realize that it's imminent. Realize it could be any moment, any time. And we're not going to have a problem being girding up our loins. We're not going to have a problem being serious. Sometimes, you know, if my wife went away for a few days, maybe me and my boys would let the house get a little bit lax. And we know when she's going to be there within an hour or two. You know what we do? We become serious. We start cleaning the house. We start making sure everything looks right. Because we want things to be good when she returns. Not because we're afraid of her, but because we want to please her too. And so here's the thing, is that Jesus Christ is returning and we do not want to disappoint Him. We do not want to slow down our race. We want to continue on waiting. You think about the story of Abraham and Lot. Abraham had his eyes focused on that heavenly city, so he had no interest in the world. Lot had his eyes focused on the things of this world, and we see what happened to him. When he got to Egypt, I believe he began to love the things of the world. He began starting to do things that he enjoyed. And when he got to the spot where he can make a decision for himself, he says, I'm going to the world. Forget God, forget Abraham. I'm going over here to the world. This is what is our eyes focused on today? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be serious. Hope to the end. It means that we are focused on when Jesus Christ is going to return. We are focused on the grace that we will receive when he returns. We are looking to the day. Our eyes are not focused on this world. They're focused on a heavenly city, one whose builder and maker is God. D.L. Moody used to say, a holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They only shine. Another preacher put it this way. The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make that man holy, put him back into the unholy world, and keep him holy in it. What are you getting at, Pastor? I'm saying that it's something that God has to do. It's something that we cannot do on our own. We must depend on him. We must trust in him. We must hold to him. And I know some people look at other people and say, oh, that person must be holy. It says in all manner of life. We're going to look at a little bit more next week. You know, it's not just what the world sees. It's not just outwardly shining the outside. It is about being holy in every area of our lives. It's about being obedient in every area of our lives. We should strive to be holy because he is our motivation and because he is holy. So, what do we learn from tonight? Are our minds girded up? Is there something that's slowing us down that we need to gird up? And I can imagine there probably are some things that are slowing us down. You know what? I don't think there's anything wrong with the internet, but it can be the most wicked thing in the world or it can be the greatest thing in the world. You know what? The internet's slowing some of us down because we're wasting too much time on it. And you've never really heard me preach for or against Facebook or social media. But when people are going to spend time watching, you know, learning about what the person had for breakfast and other things like that and updating all the time, there's better things we can do with our time. There's some things that we need to gird up in the loins of our mind and be serious about our Christian life. I don't think there's anything wrong with having friends and keeping updates. I think it can be a valuable thing. But at the same time, I think it's a time waster for some. And we need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to be serious. We need to have our eyes focused on Jesus instead of focus on others as much. And the idea of what they're doing. So we need to be careful. I don't think there's anything wrong with sports. I don't think there's anything wrong with entertainment. But there are some things that are weights that we must learn to lay aside so we can run. We need to gird up the loins of our mind and take our Christian lives serious and look for Jesus Christ's return. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.